try that again. How y'all doing this morning? That's great. Y'all sound really good. Well, you're stuck with the third one down on the list to have the singing. So I'm going to do the best I can. And our first song is going to be, let's see here. I picked up the wrong book. Let's see. I have a mark, but I had the wrong book. Yeah. I have it marked with a big old fluorescent marker. Okay. Oh, 4,000 tongues to sing. Okay.
Thank you.
This is our portion of our service where we thank God for all the things that He has given us, all the blessings. Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for who and what You are. And in all times, in everything, You are for us. And we have this wonderful time together to study Your Word. And we don't have to pay for any of Your blessings. They always come because of Your grace. And now we commemorate that grace in giving, not from a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude. And we do this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. If someone drags in a little late today, we need to give them, not make fun of them. I remember I was that person one time. The whole church was here, and I got here about the time they were finishing singing. And when I came in, they started playing, "When the Saints Come Marching In." And I marched right on in there. Well, it is our custom for us to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word by having a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we live in very interesting times. We don't know what's going to happen, but we never do anyway because You're in charge. And we can rely on You and lean on You, and we can take Your mighty word and apply it and even have joy and confidence and courage. We thank You for all these things, and we pray that You will help us to focus and concentrate this morning. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to okay, am I doing the right one? Okay. We're going to continue where we ended last time. We had communion, and we only had a couple of verses that was going to be where we started anew. And so we're going to pick that up this morning. This is just the leftover from a long scripture. And you can just look at that last part that's in red. And that's the synopsis of the whole thing, and that is, for when I am weak, then I am strong. This is Paul was saying this because he had had a thorn in the flesh, something that was ailing him. We don't know what it was. And he asked the Lord three times to remove it, and the Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. And then he said, when I am weak, then I am strong, because we are depending upon the Lord's omnipotence. That's not being weak, that's super strong. And so anyway, I just wanted to tell you that's what that was there for. This is lesson 18, which is where we started last time. Like I said, we only had a few verses, so I want to start at the beginning and take it from there. This is M. We're going through the alphabet with the letters. And this is about the principle of borrowed strength. Borrowed strength. The first point here is borrowed strength is weakness. Acquired strength is power. Now, you won't know that much just from that first line, but it's setting us up for us to learn what this borrowed strength is. Point two, acquired strength is spiritual power that results from residing in the divine dynasphere, which enables the power of the Holy Spirit and creates momentum from metabolized doctrine. And I told you last time, metabolized is when you take something and it benefits you. If you're eating a meal and you put something in your mouth and you don't like it and you spit it out, it's never been metabolized. It has to be swallowed, and then it can be of great need there. Number three, borrowed strength takes the form of human weakness by which the believer becomes involved in the cosmic system. You keep hearing these words now, and I'm going to be using them more and more. And if you go online and you see the little icons there, and if you look at the one where it covers the cosmic system, if you're not sure of it, you can go there and either listen to it or you can go where the notes are and read that as well. So borrowed strength takes the form of human weakness by which believers become involved in the cosmic system. He gets involved by depending on apparent strength, and alleged wisdom of others. So many times we might be talking to somebody and they're talking about scriptures or the Bible or something, and we don't really know how much they know or what they're saying is necessarily correct. Borrowed strength is leaning on others for help, encouragement, counseling, or inspiration. I think we all, from time to time, have done this. We get in a new era, and we don't know what it is, and so we ask others, and they give us this information. That's borrowed strength that we're getting there. Number four, the implication is obvious. You can use your own free will to gain strength in the divine dynasphere. We're going to go into that more in just a minute. Or you can use your own free will to borrow strength in the cosmic system. If you live in the cosmic system, you borrow strength and live on satanic principles in a state of weakness. Number five. The believer who lives consistently in the divine dynasphere gains strength through his daily decisions to learn Bible doctrine. And then we have Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Philippians 4, 13. I have the endowed power, which is the divine dynasphere, and this is the Holy Spirit's power. We have access to it when we are in this divine dynasphere, this sphere of power, where we are And we stay there as long as we don't sin. So I have the endowed power, which is referring to the divine dynasphere, to attain all things. That would be through spiritual maturity as you grow. By means of the one, that would be the Holy Spirit. That's where that power is coming from. Who keeps on pouring the power, that would be Bible doctrine, into me. So that's what's going on when you are in the divine dynasphere. And when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, it means you are in that divine dynasphere and you are in a place where you don't have to rely on your power. You have God's power to operate on. Number six. If you use your volition to gain strength, you will advance to maturity, and that's what we want to do, because the more mature we are as a believer and our relationship with the Lord grows more, then we are going to reach spiritual maturity, and we're going to have super grace blessings on earth at that time, and we're also going to have blessings in eternity as well. So we want to have that strength, but we can't do it on our own. But when we reach spiritual maturity, God really opens the blessing gates. But if you use your volition to borrow strength, you will be weak all of your life. How about that? All of your life. If you're not getting doctrine on your own initiative, if you don't understand how important God's word is, then you're going to be asking people questions that you could have known if you were getting the Bible doctrine yourself. You borrow strength when you make decisions to go along with people who influence you erroneously. And the question is, how do you know if they're giving you the correct information or not? If you don't know what it is, you just take it for granted that they are on the right track, but not necessarily. It's like rolling the dice. Maybe they're telling you truth, maybe they're not. But you don't know if you don't take in the word for yourself. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals or standards." Now, this is usually for young people, and they fall in with the wrong people, and it corrupts them. That happens all the time. And especially that happens when the father isn't at home. They're fatherless. So many gangs and so many people in prison and so forth didn't have a father at home, and they want to have friends. They want to have somebody to associate with, and they have evil companions, and it is they no longer have morality. Now we come to lesson 19, and this is where we start today. This was just a review. Now we have new ground to plow here. Point A, you borrow strength by taking bad advice or simply going through life being influenced by people rather than what the Word of God says. We have an inspired Bible that is just phenomenal, and you can start anywhere in it and start reading, and you're going to start being on the right track, and you know it is truth. God's Word says, My word is truth. The Bible is truth. Jesus Christ is truth. Isn't that what we all want, is truth? There are so many things out there today that are lies and deception, all these kind of things. It's just, we're laden with that. But what we want is truth. You never have a thought of your own, but always depend upon the counsel of others. Wouldn't it be nice that you could know for yourself, because you have taken in God's word and you know it's true, and you don't have to rely on other people. point C. If you use others as a crutch rather than learning and applying Bible doctrine to yourself, that's what you do when you use them as a crutch. You wind up applying doctrine for yourself if you're using other people as a crutch. God wants to, and you know what? Also, it hurts your relationship with God. If you go to other people, instead of going to Him, the best scenario is go to a pastor who is qualified and is teaching the truth, and then it will soak right into you. You'll spend more and more time in the divine dynasphere and everything as well. But if you have someone else as a crutch, I've heard people before. I remember when I was a member of Baraka Church, I would be telling somebody something and they would say, I listened to so-and-so, so-and-so, and he says something different. And I said, well, what are you going to do in that situation? Who are you going to listen to? If you are hungry for doctrine, if you're hungry for God's Word, God is going to lead you to the right pastor and the right church. It happened to me, and it happens to everybody, because that's what He wants you to do. I remember when Carrie and I moved up to Brenham, and we started building our house, we started going to churches around this area. Now, that was 45 years ago. And so we started going around, and because it's kind of a far way to drive to Baraka Church from Greenvine, which is further away from than it is from here. So anyway, we were looking for a church, and we went to about three or four churches. And I just said, I'm not going anymore. She said, well, why? I said, well, you know why. They don't know anything. I know more than they do. And this is way before I even considered that I was a pastor or anything. So, and I just, in time, waited. I was still looking for it. We became tapers. And back there, when I was talking about a taper, we're talking about a round, the old round things that had tape to go in it. And we would listen to that, and that's hard to do. You would think, well, we'll just pop in a tape in, and we'll get our doctrine. But it's so easy to say, well, we're doing this right now. We'll do this after a while, and after a while it vanishes. You don't get it anyway. So I recognize that when the Lord brought things together to where. He showed me that I had the gift of pastor teacher, and I went through the whole process. So, anyway, so point A, you borrow strength by taking bad advice or simply going through life being influenced by people rather than what the Word of God says. You know how you can tell if people are getting the doctrine for themselves or whether they're listening to other people? Because they'll be giving you something and talking to you about the Bible, and they'll say something that you know is incorrect. And so you said, well, where did you find that? They said, I don't know, but it's in the Bible. Have you ever heard somebody tell you that? Well, they can't say for sure because they didn't hear it for sure. They just got it second or third person away from that, and that's not the way to do it. Point B. You never have a thought of your own, but always depend upon the counsel of others. A lot of people have a personality that leads to this, but we can be bold when we go to the Lord and we're praying to Him, or when we are taking in His Word. Point C. You use others as a crutch rather than learning and applying doctrine for yourself. We got that a while ago. Point D. You use someone else's scale of values rather than developing your own priorities through the perception of doctrine. Let me tell you, if you are taking doctrine in regularly, the Bible, we call it Bible doctrine, of course, then you are going to have your own scale of values. How can you get somebody else's scale of values by just talking to them and not being trained and given the word? You want to have your own values that come from the word of God. Is there anything higher than the word of God where you would want to seek good values? No, that's what we were searching for. Point E, some try to borrow strength by depending on drugs or alcohol to deal with their problems. They never work. They only make matters worse. Now, I'm not saying lucky. I was fortunate when I went to Waltrip High School in Houston, Texas. And we were just, I loved high school because the people were so energetic. And we won everything, football, the track, the band, whatever it was. We were just, our pep rallies were so phenomenal. When I did that, there was no drugs there. I mean, none, zero. One of the worst things you could do at that point was smoke a cigarette. And we had some guys that we call thugs or hoods. I don't know if you remember that or not. And they would wear a T-shirt to school, and they'd roll them up and have a pack of cigarettes up here, and that made them tough. You know, they were really something. So that's about as bad as it gets. Or somebody might sneak a beer in here or there, but zero drugs. And it was only about, I don't know, George. When did you start? When did you go there? 72. And were there drugs there then? He told me before, it's loaded with drugs. It went from the cleanest and best school in Houston to be just ruined by the drugs that came in. So I got out right under the line there. So I can't tell you anything about drugs. And I'll tell you this one thing. I went to a party one time, and I didn't know there was any drugs there. And so I went in, and people were sitting around, and they were passing a cigarette around. And they had these tweezer-like things that they would hold it and give it to the next person, you know, and they'd take a puff, and then they'd throw the next one. And when it came to me, I just took it and went like this. I mean, if you're going to get into drugs, you're insane. They'll kill you, and they'll ruin your life, and I didn't want any part of it. And I'm not trying to polish my halo. I probably wouldn't like that anyway. I'm going to tell you another real quick story. I used to work in construction. My dad, my uncle, my grandfather were all plumbers, and I was there with them. And they smoked. They were tobacco and cigarettes and cigars, whatever it was. And so they said, "Do you want a cigarette?" And I said, "No." They said, "Okay." And then they had a woman, a girl that was there also, you know, they had some girls in construction. And she came over and said, "Here, this one is milder. Try this one." It was Virginia Slim. And I thought, well, I can handle that. So I put it in my mouth, and I took a couple of big drags, and I was so dizzy I couldn't even walk. And I thought, that's enough for me. So anyway, back to where we are. So, let's see. Point F. If you depend on others for happiness and for problem solving, you will wind up in the cosmic system where there is no happiness nor problem solving, but there is plenty of misery. And so if you depend on others for your happiness or for problem solving, and people love to tell you how they solve problems, but you don't know if it's a yarn, if it's made up, or if it's true, or what. I think this next slide is going to be something that looks nothing like the ones we have here. Let's see. Yeah, here it comes. This is something that I developed and Carrie was with me, my wife Carrie, and this is the divine domain, and you see this artwork here. She just took a pencil and had paper there, and she designed this whole thing here, the divine domain. And so I'm going to explain a little bit to you. If you look down right where the double doors are going in, it says rebound right above it. And the reason it says rebound there is that if you haven't rebounded, you're not getting in. Also, you might notice that Jesus Christ is the foundation that this divine domain is on. And we'll see in a few moments that inside this divine domain are floors. You go from one all the way up to the top. You go, you rebound, and then you go to the next one, next one, next one. We'll show you that in a moment. Now, the other thing you might see to the right, down low, it says the cosmic compound. Okay? We can choose to reside in the divine domain, or we can choose to live in the cosmic compound. We decide. And it is our attitude towards Bible doctrine that is going to make the decision one way or the other. You're either going to be wanting to grow in grace and knowledge, or you're going to just say, I don't have time for it, or whatever. Those who abide in the divine dynasphere live in the divine domain. This is the divine domain. Now, this is, of course, we don't have buildings like this now, but it gives you the idea of... And the goal is to get all the way up to the top, to the penthouse. And that's when you're in, that's when you are spiritually mature. Those who don't abide in the divine dynasphere reside in the cosmic compound. I'll show you a closer look at that in a moment. But that's your two choices. You can live in the divine domain as you see it there, or you can live in the cosmic compound. Which one do you choose? It's not hard to choose. And then I have one other thing that you might not have noticed. You see that shoot coming out of the side there? That's the sin shoot exit. In other words, once you get it, you rebound, you're in fellowship, you have the Holy Spirit, you go in there, and then these floors are there, and you will see that they're going up. But it doesn't matter what floor you're on. Even if you're in the penthouse at the top, if you sin, then they have a mechanism where you are going to go down this sin chute, and you're going to exit right here. Doesn't matter where you are. And I'll show you something about that again in a moment. Now, this is the cosmic compound. If you don't want to live in the wonderful building that we were looking at, your only choice then, you go to the cosmic compound. It doesn't look too sturdy to me. You'll notice that it's about to fall apart. You got soot coming up here. And this bird up here in this dead tree is a buzzard. So what I was trying to do is show people, you don't want to go there. You notice they have an antenna for their TV. They probably don't have the TV that works. So that's where you can reside if you want to. And you decide. If you say, I don't believe in that. I'm too busy. I've actually talked to people. I said, do you ever read the Bible? Oh, no. I said, why not? I'm too busy. I said, you're too busy to get instructions from God on how to live? So anyway, that's the... I'm not sure if I drew the buzzard. Carrie did all the rest of it, but I might have drew the buzzard. That's probably why you can't hardly tell what it is. But I wasn't living in there when I drew it. I wasn't in the cosmic compound. Okay, now these are the floors, and so I'll go up and share them with you for a moment. The first thing, like I said, is rebound. And you're not getting in the divine domain until you are filled with the Holy Spirit and you have humbled yourself and acknowledged your sins to God. Then those double doors fly open and the first floor is rebound. The second one is automatic, is filling of the Holy Spirit, because when you acknowledge your sin, then you're filled with the Holy Spirit automatically. And you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit to reside in the divine domain as well. That's how important it is. 1 John 1:9 is where you find that. And then number three is faith rest. That's when you have problems and they're just eating you up. You're worried. You're distraught. That's when you just ask the Lord to take over your problems, and that's when you can rest. It doesn't mean you can't. Faith rest means you have rest in your soul. You're not battling this back and forth like you do if you're still in carnality. And it's so nice, because every time you start to worry, stop that. It's the Lord's. It's not yours. He's going to take care of it. And so your job in that situation with the faith rest is to keep on trusting Him. He's got the issues and the problems, and He's going to do it the right way. He's going to turn it all out for good. And your job is to keep trusting Him. Even if things look worse than they did, that's what you do. Now, floor number four is humility, objectivity, and teachability. Those are the three things you need in order to continue. Of course, you know, being humble, you can't learn without being humble. And you have to have an objective mindset, because sometimes the Bible will just stomp on you and crush you, and you can't take it personal. All of us need that. It's objectivity. And then teachability. There are some people you can't teach anything because they already know everything. Number five is doctrinal orientation. That has to do with, you could call that as well, grace orientation. It's not what you do and how hard you work and all these things. What's going to get you on up to the top is recognizing that you have to get oriented to God, and you don't try to do everything. What you do is go to Him, and He organizes your life and gets you moving. Number six is personal sense of destiny. A personal sense of destiny is when you can think beyond the time you're in right now, all the way into eternity, and you know that you're going to be in eternity with the Lord. And you start thinking not in just things that are relevant on earth and here, but you're thinking what we're going to be when we get where we die, or whether the rapture happens and we go up with the rest of them. Then you think about what you're doing now is going to affect what it's going to be like for you or me in eternity. So you think about those things. And number seven is personal love for God. Now, the next one is impersonal love for man. But why is it that our love for God comes before love for man? Does anybody know why? It's because He loved us first, and then we can love Him. And we can love Him, He gives us the power to love others. It's not hard to love God. And that's why it's personal love. That means we love Him on the basis of who and what He is. But when you get to floor eight, impersonal love for man, it comes with the idea that man is going to, mankind, people, are going to do things that you don't approve of. They're going to be nasty, they're going to be angry, they're going to lie, they're going to cheat, they're going to do all these things, call your names and all that, and yet we're able to love them impersonally. Impersonally means that we don't have to know Him, we don't have to have anything like that, but our love for God, God essentially tells us, you love other people in the same way that I love you. And God doesn't love us because we're so great and wonderful and all. He loves us because He has an enduring love, and that prepares us to love other men. I can remember times I've been on. There was one time I was in Houston, it's a long time ago, and I had my daughter in the car, and we were on Houston freeways. Now, even way back then, it was just a nightmare. But I was just driving along, and this car came by me, and they weren't from this country, I could tell. And they were honking the horn and getting over there close to me, gave me the finger, and I wanted to. I got so angry, but mainly because my daughter was in there as well. I mean, we could have had a wreck real easily. And then I thought to myself, boy, this is a perfect opportunity for it's not only impersonal love, but unconditional love. Our love for them is not conditioned upon how wonderful they are or what they do or how pretty they are or any of that. We love them through the way that God loves us. So anyway, I refrained. I wanted to chase them, and there was about four of them in the car, and I thought, that's not very bright either. That's what happens when your emotions take over. You start thinking things and doing things that at the end of it all, you think, I was crazy. But anyway. Number nine is occupation with Christ. Now, that's talking about having your whole life centered on Jesus Christ. You talk to Him. You ask for help. You are inspired by all that He does. And it's not just for so many people go to church once on Sunday and they think, boy, this is easy. I got this made. And they don't know squat. It's over a period of time going up through all of these floors to where you can really appreciate God in a way that most people do not. And then the tenth is sharing the plus H of God. That plus H with a capital H is sharing the happiness of God. And that at that point you would be in the mature spiritually. So that's what I did a long time ago. And the reason I was showing that is when we was talking about the actually is putting a light on the Satan's sphere of things, and it's horrible. And this is how you can be assured that all of these things here, by the way, I taught all these things, you know, one at a time as we were going up. And it's such a phenomenal way when you, the closer you get to God, the way, one of the best ways to get closer to Him is to keep on taking in what He has. This is the Bible. This Bible is like giving you the information when you get a table or something you have to put together, and you look for the book that shows you how to do it. And I just, let's see, what was it that I got that was, just recently I got something. Oh yeah, I got a new chair. It was one of those chairs, you know, like an office chair, and you have, it was $200 off. And I thought, I gotta get that. And I did, I got it, and they brought it in. And I ordered it one day, and the next day it was there. So I thought, we're on the right track. And so this box was heavy, and I took it all apart. And I was ready to start, and there was no owner's manual. And I thought, I mean, it had pieces all over the place. And so I called and asked them, "What do you have an owner's manual?" And she said, she took me this one place, I clicked on that, and there was the manual right there. And as I was getting all the pieces out, I found the manual. I felt kind of bad about that, but the one on the on my computer was real nice, and you could see it. All this other thing was a little old piece of that you can hardly read it. Anyhow, I've said all this, and this is my point. This is our owner's manual. Okay? Everything we need to know to put our lives together is right here. And some people think, I don't need a manual. And so they, if I were trying to make that chair into something I could actually sit on, I don't know if I'd be afraid to sit in it. I mean, we need, this book is for us, our instructions to have, in one way, it makes life easier. When I was a boy, I used to have these boats. I go to, back then they had hobby places. And I'd get I worked up with the little boats and, you know, all military boats. And we got up to, I finally got to a, excuse me, I got to the point where it was an aircraft carrier. And it had about 3,000 points, parts. And I started looking through the thing and I thought, I don't like reading things. I like to put them together. I don't want to, and they said, put this part here. There. And oh, how many times I had to, I had it wrong and the glue was already there. Anyway, it was a mess. Okay, we're going to move on, but I wanted to show you that. Point number 9. You cannot learn doctrine by sending someone else to Bible class. Wouldn't that be nice? They have AI. Maybe they'll have some robot. Say, robot, go to church, come back, let me know what's what. That doesn't work, does it? You will either recognize that the importance of learning God's Word, or you will not. People, this is a choice that they make. There's things in life that we are forced to choose, and this is one of them. That decision will determine what kind of life you have on earth and in heaven. Is that worth making the right choice? I believe it is. If we expect to grow in grace and knowledge, we must get our daily dose of doctrine. Kyle Yates, the guy that's in prison, y'all know who he is, and he put that together. So he was teaching the Bible when he was in there. And he would go by his friends and say, did you get your 3 D's today? The 3 D's was daily dose of doctrine. Now listen to this. You will live one of two ways. You will learn and live, or you will live and learn. That's the only way people go through life. To learn and live is much easier than to live and learn. Learning doctrine shows one how to live, which makes life easier. So if you're learning before it goes out in the reality of life, and you've already got this information, it makes life a lot easier, especially when that learning comes from the Scriptures. Whereas living by the school of hard knocks is learning life the hard way. Anybody here familiar with the school of hard knocks? Huh? I think I was whatever the highest grade you could get in the school of hard knocks. I probably had it because I went through so many hard knocks. And that's because you don't know what you're doing. But if you learn, it's like, again, like not having the book that you need to put something together. If you don't have it, it's so much harder. But if you learn, if you learn doctrine, then life is going to be much easier. Now, don't get the wrong idea about that. Doesn't mean when you're taking in doctrine that all life is just a bowl of cherries and what is where they put the anyway, it's not easier in the sense that you can sit at home and eat bonbons, but it's talking about whatever the circumstances might be, you're not flustered because you know the doctrine that will counter all the mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue and overt sins. It makes life a lot easier. But most people are like I was when I was growing up, the school of hard knocks. And one reason is because I didn't know any better, and I would just have... But there's one redeeming thing about the school of hard knocks, is when you pass a course, you won't do it again. And what I'm talking about is when you... the hard knocks start, you feel the pain. That's a way to learn. I mean, if you go out there and step on a rake when it's the prongs are up and it hits you in the nose, you learn. That's a hard thing to learn, but you remember it. So, there is something important that we will never have if we have a hit or miss attitude towards abiding in the divine divine domain. I'm going to say that again. I want you to hear it. There is something important that we will never have if we have a hit or miss attitude towards abiding in the divine domain or the bottom circle. The divine domain and the bottom circle are the same. I mean, what happens there is the same, but they're shown in two different ways. By the way, we miss more than we hit when we have a take-it-or-leave-it attitude. And I'm saying, if you have a take-it-or-leave-it attitude with regards to taking in the Word, then you're going to hit, you're going to miss more than you hit, which means you're going to not get the information that you need. Now, this was supposed to come up, this confidence. Let's see what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen. I had this, because this is what we're talking about. Let me see what's going to happen here. Oh, there was one thing in between there. This ruined it because I didn't do this one right. Anyhow, so what is it that we lack in our spiritual life if we have a poor attitude towards growing in grace by learning doctrine? If we have a bad attitude towards that, what are we going to lack? Well, here it is right here. Confidence. Let's see what's going to happen here now. Look at that. See? That was supposed to be the grand thing that you would see, and you say, "Oh, there it is." Well, I missed one there. But that's what it is, confidence. Now, I've got these off my website, or our website, and it has to do with confidence. When confidence goes, faith and hope go. And then morale goes, and what is left is a miserable, defeated believer. That's how important confidence is. So when confidence goes, faith and hope go, and then morale goes, and what is left is a miserable, defeated believer. This is one of the definitions of confidence. Full trust. Believe in the powers, trustworthiness or reliability of a person or a thing. Certitude, assurance, that in which faith is put. Do you know what that is? I'll explain it to you. I will be out of time by the time I'm through with this. This is what football players have to know all of the plays. And this is how a play would be laid out. The numbers at the top are the other team. And then the circles here, you start to the far left, is an end, a tackle, a guard, and this is the center, and then the same on this side. Now, back behind this is number one is the quarterback. Number two is the halfback, and another halfback over here, number three. And number four is the fullback. Now, do you know what that means underneath there? If I told you
I'll give you $1 million if you get that right. I don't think you get it. But what I'm showing you here is when you go into a huddle and the quarterback says something, this is what he says in, for this particular play. This is a play. So the T means it's a T formation. Can you see along the top and then the quarterback down it, just how it looks like a T? Can you see that? So he will say T, and then he'll say 32. Now, the 32 means that number 3 halfback is going to go through here, number 2 slot. See? And so when he gets in, he says T. Okay, it tells us a T formation. 32, halfback is going to go between the guard and the tackle. And then it's right. Right means it's not on the left side, it's on the right side. And then it says on two. Two means the second time he says hut, hut. He could go hut, hut, hut. He can do it as many times as he wants to. But usually it's between two or three, a one and three. So he says on two. And when he says break, everybody goes out. Okay? So you might wonder what they say. The pros have a lot more than this, but this is what we use. And you might say, okay, well, that's fine. I know something about football, but what are you talking about? What I'm talking about is all of these players have to have confidence in each other. When he calls that play and he says hut, hut, and the play starts, the guard and the tackle here have to have confidence that this halfback is going to come in between them. And the halfback has to have confidence in the guard and the tackle that they are going to hit number 1 and number 2 and knock them out of the way so that he can get through there and go run a touchdown, you see? Confidence is so important. And winning teams are not a team that one guy stands out, because it doesn't take one, it takes 11. You got to have all of these that are, you must understand that they need each other. And so that's what that looks like. Did that resonate? Have you ever heard what went on in a when they get away, you know, get that. Confidence. There you go. Confidence and ignorance are mutually exclusive. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 33 through 35 says, heed instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. And it's talking about Bible doctrine there. Blessed is the man who listens to me, that would be Bible doctrine, watching what? Weekly? Oh, no, daily. Watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts, for he who finds me finds what? Life, abundant life, and obtains favor from the Lord. That is a great inspirational scripture. Confidence in doctrine produces courage, poise, and certitude. There's a difference between having confidence that you know doctrine and having confidence in the doctrine you know. That's the difference between there. There is a difference between having confidence that you know doctrine and having confidence in the doctrine you know. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 through 36 says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. And that's talking about rewards, decorations, privileges, and so forth forever. And I'm going to end on these. There's another one here. In the Old Testament, confidence is most often a private trusting, especially confidence in God. But in the New Testament, outside the shelter of an exclusivist religion, Christian faith is a public matter, and there is an emphasis on speaking boldly in the face of possible public ridicule or persecution. Here, the most common word that comes to mind is confidence. So, speaking boldly, you have to have confidence. And I know maybe there's some out here. There are some people who would rather go to a firing squad rather than publicly speaking. They're horrified of it. But they can speak boldly if they have confidence that they're doing the right thing and it's going to help people. And this is the last thing for today. It isn't difficult to have self-confidence when that confidence relies on your confidence in God. One more time. It isn't difficult to have self-confidence when that confidence relies on your confidence in God. Well, I went a little long. But that's all right. I want to get to that. This ends that whole range that we went through. The next thing is a different subject matter. So I'd like to give the good news at the end of a sermon on Sundays, because there's so many people out there that don't have a clue. There are very few people, very few believers that give a correct doctrine, a correct gospel, and they add things to it. It's really simple, really. If you're out there and you're dreading dying because you're afraid you're going to go to hell, excuse me. Well, first of all, you're not going to go to hell for your sins, because Jesus Christ has taken care of the sins of the world when he went to the cross, and he was our substitute. He took our punishment. So no one goes to hell for their sins. So what does that mean? The only way people go to hell is for rejecting Jesus Christ's work on the cross. That's the only way that a person can be saved, is by believing in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. And when you believe that he took your sins, then instantly you are born again. You become a child of God, and you have a soul that you didn't have before, because unbelievers just have a body and a soul, but they don't have a spirit. So we have a spirit that we didn't have before. And so it's not hard to do, but people, when you give the gospel, you can bring it down to just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Now, you want to tell them more than that, but that's the essence of it. It's all by faith. When you believe in Jesus Christ, all that happens. And if you haven't done that, then I would say this is a good time to do it, because the world is on fire. There is so many things. They talk about World War III and the ballistic missiles and all those things. So if I was you, I would do that as soon as possible. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for what you did for us in eternity past. You knew us. You had a playbook designed just for us, for our life. And we're so thankful for that. We pray that the people that have been listening to so many lies and so much deception, that the Holy Spirit will have some believer give them the gospel, the true gospel, the one that depends only on faith alone in Christ alone. So we thank you for this. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.